Well, the past few weeks, actually it's probably been more than that, but the past couple of weeks we've been having our front yard re-landscaped. And this process started several months ago as we worked with the landscape designer, as we sent out bids for the work to actually be done, as we went through the HOA approval process. And this year we wanted to xeriscape, and it helps, you know, it's good for the environment, don't have to get rid of the grass. Most importantly, I don't have to mow anymore, at least one part of my yard, so xeriscaping is a great way to go. Like I said, it's no grass, just plants, rock, more indigenous plants for Colorado. We're dry up here. We don't necessarily have a lot of water, a lot of lushness like we do back east. Well, it's something that the HOA did not approve of or did not like. They didn't prefer. Because of city ordinances, xeriscaping trumps any HOA regulations. Then we went into when we submitted this plan knowing that, saying, well, we can pretty much do what we want to because the city allows us to xeriscape if we want. So the HOA came back to us and wanted us to change our plans initially, which we'd spent money on, but we knew, as we said, the city trumped their rules, and we kind of stood behind that. We knew we had the city behind us for that. Well, you know, HOAs are akin to human governments, to police forces in many ways. You know, you agree when you move into a neighborhood to give up certain freedoms in order to live in a more controlled environment, to have more controls over what your neighborhood looks like, and typically it can help. You don't have people going crazy with their yards and with their properties. But when those people get bored, as I mentioned, they either tax, they either militarize, or they drive around looking for yards with unmowed grass and weeds. When they get bored, they have to find something to do. Well, as our yard was nearing completion, the HOA contacted us again with even more objections. Now, these issues fell outside of city regulations. They were to do with the retaining wall that we had put in, etc. And at that point, you know, we were really worried because we spent a lot of money trying to get this whole entire yard built, and this, we have a really nice wall in the front of the. Somebody worked days trying to build for us, and they wanted us to move it. Well, at that point, we knew the best thing to do was get on our knees and call upon God. Let Him fight this battle for us. That wasn't the first thing I thought of. First thing I thought of was going to that guy that lives up the street, the HOA, and burning his house down, praying for God to rain down fire on this guy. It's in the Bible. But we know what happens to people that act that way. So we both went to our knees and said, God, fight this battle for us. So later this week, this guy showed up, and we were a little worried and apprehensive. He was apologetic. He loved our plan. He saw absolutely no problems. The people that had complained about it were worried that kids could run into this retaining wall, and they'd have to work to try to run into it. But anyhow, complete change of heart. Like, we didn't have to fight him. He was great. I mean, he's kind of a somebody that's not easy to get along with to begin with, as all of the neighborhood believes. But this guy was great with us. Why? Because we put it in God's hands. We let God fight this battle. You know, when we do allow Him to do that, to fight for us, His resolutions, the problems that we think are big issues, become nothing. A lot of times when He does resolve an issue for you, when you put it before Him, when that is resolved, you think, why didn't I think of that sooner? Why didn't I complete that, go before God and ask Him to fight that battle quicker? You know, this little annoyance we have with the HOA is trivial. But it's still, as God's plan is set, these small little things help us build lessons and learn things. What about heart-wrenching, debilitating trials? What about physical ailments that really bother, really hurt people that many in this church today are going through. Well, you know, we bless God when He swiftly answers our prayers, when He helps us swiftly get through trials. Do we do the same when it's long and drawn out? When God doesn't answer us when we want it to happen, when He's answering it in His own time? It's a lot more difficult to bless God and just to love what He's doing with our lives when He wants us to go through a trial that might take years to finish. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, you can read about such a trial and the attitude that Paul took when maybe he didn't get the answer he exactly wanted. 2 Corinthians 12 and starting in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Continuing in verse 7, which I'm going to quote out of the Common English Bible. In verse 7, I was given a thorn in my body because of the outstanding revelations I received, so that I wouldn't be conceited. It's a messenger from Satan sent to torment me so that I wouldn't be conceited. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to leave me alone. He said to me, my grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. And brethren, with these trials, and as Paul knew, we become stronger, because it forces us to draw closer to God when we have to rely on Him. And that's the difficulty, relying on God to get us through some of these things. You know, we weren't told exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but what is important is how Paul dealt with that thorn in the flesh by giving us an example to live by. You know, Paul dealt with the lack of physical proudness while he was preaching. And I'm going to, several scriptures, I'm just going to read these. You can write them down. You can follow through if you want. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5 in New King James. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul wasn't a great speaker in person, as he admits, but he was powerful. He was powerfully used by God to preach to the people, to preach to God's church. And we knew that on the road to Damascus, Paul was blinded for a time when he met with Christ, when Christ changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he also had other physical ailments that he mentions, possibly bad or failing eyesight as his years went on. Romans 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So Paul had somebody transcribing his words, the whole book of Romans. This man, Tertius, wrote down what Paul instructed him. Was it because Paul had a problem with writing at that point? We don't know, but Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now you could surmise if Paul is telling people, look, I am able to write to you with my own hand at this point, and I've had to use really large letters. Is there a reason for that? Maybe it was because he had failing eyesight. Maybe it was because of this thorn in his side this physical problem that he had, that he was, you know, physically he had some issues, and God was using that to really help to keep him humble, and we know it really did. Paul stayed that way throughout his life. Galatians 4 and verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And this, he's speaking to the Galatian church. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and given them to me. And this could also point to the idea that these people wanted to... He had some physical ailment that he was suffering while he was with that church, and they would have given their eyes to him if they could. Again, alluding to the fact maybe he did have an issue seeing in his latter years. The important thing is he didn't let that stop him. You know, Paul was given a job to do by God, a very powerful job, and Paul, even he knew, he completed that job. He did that job with might and with power. He didn't let any of these trials that were part of his life impede him from completing that job. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, and this is when Paul is having a kind of sarcastically, or not really sarcastically, but he was kind of bragging on himself because the church had really gone to listening to false teachers. They had really given themselves over to listening to people that were full of hot air. So Paul kind of, in a roundabout way, said, okay, I'll brag about myself, but not about just me. So he starts here, we'll pick this up in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ speaking to these false preachers? I'm speaking like a crazy person, and I'm reading out of the Common English version. I'm speaking like a crazy person. What I've done goes well beyond what they've done. I've worked much harder. I've been imprisoned much more often. I've been beaten more times than I can count. I faced death many times. I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews 5 times. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, my people, the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, on the sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and in the cold without enough clothes. And continuing in verse 28, and this is the reason we can surmise why God chose Paul for the particular job that he did. Verse 28, besides all other things I could mention, there's my daily stress. So this constant stress, this constant trial that he's going through, because I'm concerned about the churches. With all of that, with all of the trials Paul was going through, he had one concern that was driving him, and that was because of the churches. He knew what job God had given him to do, and he continued to go through it with all of this, these trials he went through, with all the ailments he was facing. He continued to focus on that. Well, brethren, we can safely assume that trials are going to be part of our path as we march towards the kingdom of God. And trials aren't something we can control either. God, as we know, is continually perfecting us for his plan. He's continually refining us as a people. And as humans, we're always going to have something that God will want to refine, that God will want us to overcome. We will always have trials with us. What we do have control over is our attitude during those trials. You know, with all that Paul faced on a continual basis, he had one key outlook that kept his path true. That's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, referring to that first section we looked at. 2 Corinthians 10 or 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, brethren, as this festival season approaches, as we prepare, as we face trials, as we try to get to this feast, stay strong.